Passage of scripture that we're looking at particularly is Exodus chapter 20. Not that we're going to read much from this chapter today. There will be some verses we will allude to, but this is the chapter we want to keep in mind in the study of the Ten Commandments. And just to keep giving it out, Exodus 20, so that you are familiar where the Ten Commandments are recorded and given, as they were first given by the Lord on Mount Sinai. And you want to pay attention to the opening 18 verses. Before we come to the first commandment and seek to preach on it, thou shalt have no other gods before me, we are dealing with an introduction that is spanning over a number of weeks. This passage of scripture is so important for the people of God and so relevant for today that we ought to give much attention to it. God has things he wants us to know and keep in our hearts and live by, and we have that encompassed here in the Ten Commandments. The things that we've been seeking to set before you thus far, first of all, we have thought about the importance of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and that is seen in the fact that God gave these. God spoke these, chapter 20, verse 1. We have looked at the preface, the short introduction to the commandments given in the second verse, and we noticed some very important truths from it. And then we looked at the three divisions of the law, the ceremonial law, we mentioned it, and then the civil law, and then this law. This is the law that we have before us, it's the law that we're preaching on that is still in force today. We call it the moral law of God, and it's summed up in these Ten Commands. And then we looked at the division of the Decalogue, that the first part deals with our duty to God, and the second part deals with our duty to man. And then within that, we mentioned also the distribution of the two tables. And then we came to Christ's seal upon the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, the Savior puts his seal upon these Ten Commandments, indicating, of course, that they're not just for Old Testament days, they are for New Testament times right until this present age. And then we began to look last Lord's Day at general truths and applications. Number one, the commandments can be summarized in one word, and it's the word love. And so these commandments can be summarized in that one word, love. Love to God and love to our fellow man. The second point was to violate one commandment is to be guilty of breaking all the commandments. And we thought of what James in the New Testament said in James 2 in verse 10, that if we violate in one part, then we are indeed guilty of breaking the entire Ten Commandments. And then we finished with the commandments give us a perfect guide to Christian living. You want to know how to live the Christian life? Walk by the Ten Commandments by the grace of God and all the implications that we have within these ten laws. Now we come to think about the commandments must be approached with reverence. And so we're going to read some verses from Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and verse 10. Please follow the scriptures and ask the Lord to speak to us in the reading. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, then shall come up, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready, against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Father, bless your word, these verses that we've read, as the Ten Commandments are about to be given. Help us, Lord, to think upon our approach to the Lord and how our approach to these commandments ought to be with due reverence. These verses certainly indicate that to be so. We pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts, that thou wilt grant us, even in all of the services that we have on the Sabbath day, on Thursday night, at other times too, to have that reverence of heart for God. And we pray that you'll speak now and give help to the preacher. Give me the Holy Spirit. Order my words for Jesus' sake. Amen. The commandments must be approached with reverence. We have to say it is an awesome law that God has given. People today tend to regard the observance of God's law as a light thing, and they break his commands with impunity. We all need to be reminded of the awesome nature of the law. Some indication of this can be gathered from a study of the events surrounding the giving of the law. Indeed, these verses that we've read together. And there's some things I want to point out to you just now. First of all, before Moses received the law from God, the people were to prepare themselves, and they were to wash their clothes. Look again at verses 10 and 11. The Lord said to Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. There was to be holiness and sanctification in the camp of Israel. Sanctify them. That is, call them from their worldly business and call them to spiritual exercises, meditation, and prayer, so that they might receive the law of God at his mouth. God is a holy God, and therefore we must reverence him, and there must be devotion And there must be preparation of heart when we go to meet with the Lord, as we see it here with Israel having to prepare themselves in such a way. Matthew Henry, commenting on this, he said, "When we are to attend upon God in solemn ordinances, it concerns us to sanctify ourselves and to get ready beforehand. Wandering thoughts must be gathered, impure affections abandoned, disquieting passions suppressed, nay, and all cares about secular business for the present dismissed and laid by, that our hearts may be engaged to approach unto God." Is this the way you came to the Lord's house today? It's a very challenging thought in our preparation to go forward to meet with God as we do so in these worship services, at our gospel meetings on a Thursday night. We're living in a careless age where professing Christians make no preparation whatsoever for the house of God and for the meeting of the Lord. You've got to remember this God is a holy God, and as we come to Him, come to His house to hear from Him, we must prepare our hearts. And surely you see that in this passage of Scripture as they're coming forward to receive the law of God and the word of the Lord that day. 3 days of preparation, in fact, were to be given. Doesn't that suggest to us at least that we ought to take time every Sabbath day before we come to the house of God to rightly prepare our hearts? How can you hear the word of God aright if preparation is not made? And often it has been the practice of the Lord's people when they come into the house of the Lord, and you may see this happen, that they will bow their heads just for a moment or two in further preparation, asking the Lord there and then as they come into God's house to prepare them and to sanctify them and set them apart for the public worship of God, that they might hear aright what God is going to say. Part of this preparation entailed the washing of their clothes. I think that's very interesting. You know, we're talking about a multitude of people here, multitudes having to wash their clothing. And I'm not going to go into the detail of how many people we're talking about. You read the various commentators and you read the information that is given to us in the Bible, and certainly there seems to be anywhere between 600,000 to even as many as some have suggested 6 million people. And when you think about that, it just really blows the mind how this massive company of people could even begin to move through the wilderness as they did for 40 years, where their food and drink would come from, the massive, massive line that there must have been for miles, thinking about even in the lowest number, 600,000 people. But that's a lot of people, whatever way you look at it, and a lot of clothes to be washed. And the people of Israel performed practices which were outward to indicate something that was inward, to do with their thoughts and their feelings. You'll see that, especially in Old Testament time, the rending of the garment. You read about kings and great men who rent, literally ripped or tore their garments. And it was an outward thing, but that outward expression was really to show that there was something in here. It was a time of great affliction, a time of great mourning, a time of great sorrow. And so people would have done that outwardly to say, "This is how I feel inside." Or the plucking off of the hair, again, was a sign of what people felt inwardly. And here is a sign, the washing of the clothes of this great multitude of people to signify cleansing. Now, God does not regard the clothing of men. But while they are washing their clothes, they would be made to consider the need for washing their souls through repentance from their sin. God is going to deliver His law. He's just about to give His commandments, and these people needed to prepare themselves for such a sacred and holy time, just as it is fitting to wear clean clothes when we come into the presence of great men. And that's what we do. If you ever have the opportunity to meet with kings or queens or great men out there in the world of nobility and royalty, you don't go in your rags. You don't go in your work clothes unless that's all you have. But you will wear your best and you will make sure that your clothes are clean. And as you do that to approach great men, and that's just men in society, so it's an absolutely necessary thing to have clean hearts as we approach unto the great God of glory, who sees the heart as plainly as he sees our clothes. Never you forget that. You come into the house of God and I look down upon you, all I see is the outer man. All I see really as you sit there and as you go by me at the door is the clothing that you wear, the outward man. But God looks in the heart and he sees the heart just as clearly as he sees the outward garments. He sees where we cannot see. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Cried David in Psalm 24. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's the only ones who have the right to stand before God, to come before him in worship. Those that have made preparation, making sure that their hands are clean, that their hearts are pure before Almighty God. The Apostle Paul is discussing our approach unto the Lord in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 when he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's coming right into the presence of God. That's coming into the holiest of all. And how that we have boldness to go there. But we only go there by the blood of Jesus. So he's talking here about approaching God. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, let us draw near with a heart, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's a sign of cleansing and purity coming into the presence of God. And I'm saying to you, preparation needs to be made every time. You can't come to God just any old way. And if we're going to learn anything in this time when the law was given, the Ten Commandments were given to these people, you're going to learn that preparation needs to be made. These people had to sanctify themselves and wash their clothing. And the thought here is of coming into the presence of God or before the presence of God with holy hearts and with holy hands. Another thing that we see here that will remind us of the reverent way that we ought to approach the Lord is this. When Moses ascended the mount, you want to look here at verses 12 and 13. The people were not even to touch the mountain, lest they died. You want to think about that. Look at verse 12. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Now, if this doesn't indicate how God was to be revered, respected, and reverenced, what would? Moses was to draw a line, some kind of a line, some boundary round the mount. Maybe it was a ditch that was dug round the mount, but some kind of line that indicated you're not to go beyond that line. In fact, you're not even to touch the border. You're not even to touch the line itself. And if you did, it meant death. And so when the trumpet sounded long, the people were to take their places at the foot of the mount and so sit down at the feet of God that they might hear his law. And again, this was to instill a solemn and a reverent spirit into the people concerning the greatness and the holiness and the majesty of God and how they ought to regard his commandments. Just about to give the law, just about to give these 10 commandments that we read about in chapter 20. And this boundary line was to be drawn, and the people were not to pass it, and if they did, they would die. They were to sit there and listen to what God had to say. Never was there so great a congregation called together and preached unto at one time as this particular portion of Scripture tells us about. No man's voice could have reached so many in a congregation that was so great at one time, but the voice of God did. And these people were to show reverence to God. And this was to instill that reverence into them. You're not allowed to touch the mountain as I give my word. Something else to consider. Consider the things that accompanied the giving of the law. The thunders, the lightnings, the cloud, the trumpet, the smoke, the fire. Look at verse 16 of chapter 19 of Exodus. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And you'll notice when the Ten Commandments were given, just there in chapter 20 and verse 18, it speaks again about the thunderings, the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and the people saw it, and they removed and stood afar off. The appointed time now arrives. Not memorable day, not terrible day. We have said, never was there so great a congregation called together and preached unto at one time than here. Well, let it also be noted that never was there a sermon preached before or since as this one that is preached here to the church in the wilderness. You can consider the preacher. It's God Himself. The Lord descended in fire, verse 18. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai in verse 20. His presence brought an awe and a reverence. And we need more of that today, don't we? Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down, cried the prophet. And you may be familiar with those words in Isaiah 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flow down at thy presence. The majestic Shekinah glory of the Almighty appeared on Mount Sinai in full view of the people that day that were gathered at the foot of the mount. They must have been struck with awe and dread and fear at the presence of God. The preacher is God Himself. And the pulpit? The pulpit was Mount Sinai. It was shrouded in a thick cloud. It was covered in smoke. The whole mount quaked greatly. Now, if the presence of God caused the earth to quake, this Mount Sinai, the rocky mountain, and the rough mountain melted from before the Lord God of Israel, well, then this great congregation that is assembled ought to quake also. They should tremble. They should have an awareness of the majesty and the holiness of God and approach His presence to hear His law with profound reverence of heart and spirit. The preacher is God. The pulpit is Mount Sinai. And then you'll think about the paranormal. First, there were thunders and lightnings. These, of course, were designed to strike awe into the hearts of the people and to arrest their attention, as they still do today. We don't get so much of the thunderstorms in our country. Sometimes we do, but not so much. I can remember as a child when the thunder and the lightning came that my sisters especially would have hidden away. They used to run into what we called the cubbyhole. I don't know whether that word is used now among the young people growing up, but they hid away. As the only boy in the family, I was very brave. I didn't have to run and hide. But the thunder, the lightning and the thunder instilled an awe, a dread into hearts. I can remember sitting in John Hanna's flat there in Madrid, and it was a terrible thunderstorm one night, and the blinds were completely pulled to the side, and we just looked out across the city of Madrid, or that part of Madrid, and watched this fearful lightning storm. And some of you have been there. I know Greenville gets it in July time, but it does instill an awe into hearts. And if you've been listening to the news, it certainly instilled awe into the hearts of those yesterday when they had gathered for that birthday party in Paris. And when that storm came and the lightning and the thunder began, we are told of these young children going under a tree to take refuge and the lightning striking the tree. What awe, what consternation that must have caused. 11 of them, 8 of them children, were injured. We read about what happened yesterday also at a football match in Germany when the thunder and lightning came. And of over 40 people that were injured, some of them critically. And I think it was in Poland yesterday, a man was struck dead by the lightning. Certainly these things instill an awe and a fear into the heart. You could say that it made these people of Israel sit up. It stirred them. It woke them. Were they slumbering? Were they sleepish? I have no doubt that the thunder would drive away the drowsiness. Were they looking another way? Were their eyes not on the Lord? Were they in the lightning? Would turn their faces toward the mount where God's presence was going to be known? How often we need to be wakened up in this drowsy age. We're living in a drowsy age. We're living in that period of time that Jesus says that the church of Jesus Christ will slumber and sleep. You read about it in the parable of the 10 virgins. The 5 wise, they slumbered and they slept as well as the foolish. The 5 wise speaking about the true church of Jesus Christ, the true people of the Lord. And the Lord is dealing there with His coming again. That day when He will come with power and a great division will take place between the wise and the foolish. But He tells us that they were all slumbering and sleeping. This is the age in which these things are happening. And the church is asleep. We need to be awakened by the Lord. We need God's thundering voice. And then there was the blowing of the trumpet. We are told here that it was exceeding loud in verse 16. Insomuch that all the people trembled. This trumpet sounded loud and waxed louder and louder in verse 19. It seems that this was done by the ministry of angels. Doesn't tell us that it was any person among the Israelites blowing this trumpet. No, it seemed to be trumpets blown by the angels of God, who one day will blow the trumpets again. You read about that in the book of Revelation and the 7 angels and the sounding of the 7 trumpets. The angels will blow them again. And this was to arrest the attention of the people there upon or at the foot of Mount Sinai. The blasting of the trumpet caused the Israelites to tremble. God delivers His 10 commandments in this atmosphere. You've got to see that. And then we read in verse 18 of chapter 20, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." Why was the law given in such a dreadful manner? It was so designed to show something of the greatness, the fearfulness, and the holiness of Almighty God. And so we ought to approach His commandments with reverence. Do we fear the Lord? Do we? Do we fear His law? This is the law of God by which all men will be judged. Do we know that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? And I'm speaking to the Lord's people here. Do you fear God today? Do you have a reverence when you come to God's house and your approach to Him and your attentiveness to the listening of the Word of God? We ought to, if we really know who this God of glory is. And then perhaps there are those who are not saved here. The law of God condemns you, and the law of God will judge you one day. And you will answer to the Lord on that day. By His holy law, you will be judged and you will be sentenced. And as a lawbreaker, you'll be cast out from the presence of God forevermore. Oh, I trust that these fearful sights, these fearful things that we read about in Exodus 19, as the Lord is just about to give us law, will grip your heart and will make you realize who this fearful God is. And don't be running on with the rest of society who, by and large, has forgotten the Lord. You come to God's Word and see who God is and tremble. And in your trembling, seek a refuge for your sin and get underneath the covering of the blood of the Savior. Let us bow together in prayer.